So before we get started into our lesson today, I'll just kind of, there's some church ladies here, so they know me, but some of you don't. I am Brenda Bray. I used to be Brenda Benson. My dad was one of the directors here many, 25 years ago. So I actually grew up here at Ironwood. So from the age of 8 till I got married, I actually got married in the meeting hall. So I met my husband here. He was a youth pastor, and he brought his teenagers up here, and I caught his eye. He did not catch my eye, put it that way. But through beautiful circumstances, we got married, and we've been married for 25 years, almost 26. We've been international evangelists. That's why last night when she asked us who's been to so many countries, well, we've been in and out of multiple countries, and these two are my daughters here, hence we've been to a lot of different countries. But then I had to think, well, did I lie? How many countries was it that I went to? So I went back and wrote them all down, and it was actually, I think, 16, 17 different countries. But we mainly worked in, and we still do work in India, and right now Spain. It's a little hard to go in and out of India, but we work a lot in Spain and the Netherlands. So those are two countries we've been to a lot. Actually, I think my daughters have been to more because I always stayed home with the kids, and he would take one or two of the other kids with him. So they traveled, probably their passports probably have more stamps than mine. So, but in our travels, we learned a lot about different women and different cultures, but yet we're all still the same. We're all still women. And in the first years of our ministry, we were in India, and I realized that those women are incredible, and they make a lot more sacrifices than we do here in America. So just traveling, learning that women are basically the same and we're a little spoiled in America was really good for me and for our ministry to be able to minister better to each woman, that we come in contact with. So before I begin into our lesson today, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would open up every hearts and minds to your word, Lord, and just give me the words to say, Lord. Just help us to really learn what this passage is teaching us, Lord, to take just ordinary people and doing extraordinary things, Lord. And I just thank you for sending your son to die for us, Lord, so that we'll be able to serve you. And thank you for the privilege that you've given me to serve you. In your precious son's name, I pray. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about different women in the Bible and different women through history that are just ordinary women. Some you'll recognize the name, some you won't, but who did extraordinary things. And some may think that extraordinary has to be this big thing that the world knows of, but some of them are just small, tiny little things that can impact somebody's life for generations. First off, I'd like you to turn to Luke 8, 43 through 48. And this story I'm going to tell you is so significant. It's in three of the Gospels. However, we don't really know the lady's name. But this lady made such an impact on people that, and it's just a small little story. And I'm going to read it in Luke, but it's also recorded in Mark and Matthew. So Luke 8, 43 through 48. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press on you. You say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I want to give a little backstory as I was studying this, and you can read it, this story again, I said, in Mark and Matthew, and then there's some in Luke. You see that this woman struggled with this problem for 12 years. And because of the type of problem she had, she was considered unclean. So maybe she wasn't able to hug her family, live with her family. Maybe she was an outcast. She couldn't go to the store or be in crowds of people because of this issue. It said she spent a lot of money and time going to physician after physician to figure out why she kept basically having a period for 12 years. What was the problem? Why was she having this? And then it tells us in Mark that she heard about this man named Jesus who was healing people, who was the Messiah. And she thought, if only I could touch him, I can be healed. And I think there at that moment, she recognized that it wasn't in her strength, it wasn't in a physician's strength, it wasn't in anybody's strength, but the great creator, but in this Jesus who was healing people, could heal her. So she went against all society norms where she couldn't be in crowds, and she defied everybody that had told her, no, you're unclean, you have to stay away from us, you have to be away. She went into crowds of people, because when we read on, we see that when Jesus would come in to a village or a town, throngs of people would come to him. And she knew, if I could just touch him, just touch him. To me, that's such great faith. All she wanted to do was touch him. And I think in our lives, in the issues that we have, sometimes we think, oh, it's going to take this to fix. It's going to, you know, all these things. But really, we just have to have that faith, and we just need to touch him. Give it to him. Give it over to him. So we see she was in the crowd, and she walked up, and she just touched the hem of his garment. She didn't even touch him. She touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she could feel herself, the bleeding stop, and she was healed. But Jesus knew in that crowd of people, somebody had touched him. And the disciples were like, Jesus, there's a bunch of people around you. I'm sure somebody bumped into you. He said, no, I felt power go out of me. Somebody touched me. And of course, we know Jesus knew who it was because he knows all things. But when they found her, she was trembling out of fear because she thought maybe she had done something wrong. And she knelt down before him, and he called her daughter. Go, your faith has made you whole. She had such great faith that she just touched the hem of his garment and he made her whole. And I think that's all it takes. It's all it takes is us to have faith like that, that Jesus can use us to do extraordinary things, to do things that are not ordinary, but some things that are ordinary. I think of, before we get into some of the ladies in scripture who did different things, I think of my father-in-law. He was born to a single mother back in those times. He's 86. That was not normal. His father had left him. But a neighborhood Bible time lady invited him to one of their little evangelism outreaches in their neighborhood. He came to their house. Mrs. Goodall led him to the Lord, and he became a believer. He has traveled the world in missions, and he also was associate pastor to Tim LaHaye. He has witnessed to countless people, and everywhere we go, he doesn't know a stranger. We have to always leave time because those that know him in our church, he talks to everybody, but he wants to make sure that people know his Savior. But you know what? That one lady who decided, you know what? I'm going to gather the children together, and I'm going to tell them about God in my neighborhood. That's extraordinary. It was just an ordinary lady. She invited him into their home, but look what he did throughout his lifetime. You think of all these different great evangelists. It just took one person. His wife, my mother-in-law, she just passed away this year, but she grew up in a non-saved home. Her parents were not believers, but a Sunday school teacher. She was invited by a friend to Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher went to her home and said to her parents, "We're going to go to a camp. Can your daughter come to camp?" And they were a little bit weary, so they said, "Why don't you take us Saturday and we'll drive you to the camp?" It was Forest Home. "And we'll show you where she's going to go for the week and what she's going to do." So they went with this Sunday school teacher, saw the camp, and thought this would be a great thing for their daughter. She got saved there, and she traveled the world with my father-in-law. They met at college, and her parents were not saved until later on in life, but she continually witnessed to them. But I think it was a Sunday school teacher who decided, "I'm going to take this young girl to camp so she can learn about the Lord." Extraordinary things. You don't know what God can do in your life and in other people's lives. It doesn't take, you know, oh, I'm going to speak to multitudes, or God has put me in front of all these people to talk, or I'm in charge of ladies' Bible study. No, it just takes one little act of kindness, inviting a child to church, inviting somebody to church to do extraordinary things. We don't know how God can use those people. if you turn again to the book of Esther, you can read I'm getting ahead of myself. Luke 8 also, 1 through 4, if you turn back to Luke 8. There's two women that we don't know very much about in the scripture, but their names are Joanna and Susanna. And Luke 8, 1 through 4, it says, "Now it came to pass after that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had 7 demons, and Joanna and the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him for their substances." And I was delving a little bit deeper. Joanna was a wealthy woman, and the Lord did some incredible things in her life. And so as he traveled, she would travel with him, and she would help take care of them. She would feed them food, but she would follow. Same as Susanna. Susanna would go along with them, with Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and God had healed her of a debilitating sickness. And so she decided she would follow after them too and take care of the disciples. That's just a small little task. They needed food. So Joanna and Susanna, as he would go out and he was ministering to the people, they would make food, or they would care for the disciples. They would care for Jesus. That's a small thing, but huge, because you have to eat and you have to be taken care of. So these two women in the Bible, who we don't know much about, but we know that they served the Lord in this way. And so it doesn't take this huge act of service to be extraordinary. She just fed Jesus. That's all they did. They fed Jesus and the disciples so that they could go out then and minister and be better equipped to talk to the people that they were with. Then we look at Esther. Esther, to me, is amazing. She's a young girl. She's an orphan. She's a Jewish orphan. And an elderly relative, that's all the Bible says. We don't know of uncle or who he was. It was an elderly relative named Mordecai, and he raised her. And so we know the story as it goes on. Vashti, the king, didn't want her anymore, so he was looking for a new queen. And Esther went in there, and she defied all the odds, and the Lord was with her. You know, at first they were saying, I read a book about her, they called it Hadassah. Basically, that's her Hebrew name for Esther. She didn't put on any of the makeup. There was all the women getting ready to go before the king. I mean, imagine, you're going to go before the king and potentially being his queen, you want to look your best. You put on the best makeup, the best perfumes, the best clothing. But Esther decided she was going to be who she was. This is who I am. And she went before the king. And as the story goes on, we know that the Lord chose her, or the king chose her, to be the queen. And then we find out that she needed to go before him on certain occasions to request his presence at a banquet so that she could tell them what Haman was doing. But if you read back in those times, you could not go before the king unless you were called upon, if the king called for you. So this was a huge act of courage to say, no, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to invite him to dinner. But that was a huge act of courage to go in and say, would you mind coming for dinner? And of course, he said yes, and he came. And she told him about the story of this man who was attacking her people, because the king did not know she was a Jew. And who is this man? It's Haman. And so he did what Esther had said. He went out and he was hung. But Haman thought those gallows were for Mordecai, but they were not. And that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. But the thing is, the courage of Esther, to put her people first, to put the Lord first. And because of her courage, she saved her people. She saved her people. And after that, after we realized that she was able to save the Jews, we don't hear much about her anymore. But just her courage to go in and invite him to dinner, the courage it took for her just to be who she was and to have that faith that the Lord was going to take care of her. And then there's so many others. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think Mary is my favorite woman in the Bible. And I think a lot of times she gets overlooked. Oh, she was the mother of Jesus. But imagine with me, I have two daughters and they both have babies. Rachel has twins, and then you see Anna has Isla there. But they're young for having babies, but they're young and married, and they're in their 20s. But the Bible says that Mary was a young teenage woman, a young teenage girl. And she was out in the field one day. Just imagine yourself, you're out in your garden, and an angel of the Lord appears to you and says, guess what? You're going to be pregnant with the Messiah. I mean, really, let's think about it realistically. How would you act? How you'd be like, you're I don't know who you are, but that's kind of crazy talk. Like, I'm not even married. Yes, I have a boyfriend. Yes, I'm going to be engaged, but we've had no relations, and I'm going to carry the Messiah, and I'm only a teenager. But if you read in there, she was accepting of it. She asked questions to the angel, like, how is this going to be? And she knew back in the day, if you were pregnant out of wedlock, they stoned you. And you were rejected by your family, rejected by your husband-to-be, your boyfriend, your fiancé. You were an outcast. So she knew what was going to happen. But she was going to carry the Messiah. So she knew God was going to take care of her. But I think, when I was that young, did I have that much faith and that much courage? I don't think so. I don't think I did. But then it tells us as soon as she found out she was pregnant, she went to her cousin Elizabeth. And we know Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. But she shared with Elizabeth. She shared with her cousin what the Lord had done. And then we see that the Lord came to Joseph and said, Joseph, it's okay. It's okay. She's carrying the Messiah. But even though she knew that he was the Messiah, she still had a mother's heart. It was still her son. It was still her son. But yet, can you imagine being the mother of Jesus? It just baffles me. It just baffles me about the faith and courage she had. Because you see a mother, when your child gets injured or hurt, you just want to go after and, oh, let me help you. And so many times we see in the scriptures where she couldn't find him for a while and they found him in the temple. And he said, Mother, remember who I am. I'm going about my father's business. And then when he was on the cross, can you imagine? She couldn't be that old if she was so young when she had him, just seeing her son dying on the cross. But it doesn't say she did that many extraordinary things to make herself known. She wasn't going out and healing people. She wasn't going out doing things. She was a mother. She was a mother. But her great courage and her great faith was when the angel of the Lord came to her, she accepted what God had asked her to do. But it doesn't say she's from this, you know, she's not royal lineage. She wasn't a princess or anything. We do know that the Lord came from a royal line. So back in her bloodlines, we do know that. But she was just an ordinary girl in the field, and the Lord came to her and said, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. And to me, that's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. God asks us to do different things, but sometimes we think, well, can I? We can. If we just touch the hem of his garment, we can. We can do extraordinary things, but it doesn't have to be where everybody can see us. It doesn't have to be where everybody knows. Sometimes it's the quietness that we do things. It's where nobody recognizes it, but it's so important. There's some women also in history that we can look back on. Have any of you heard of Gladys Allward? You've heard of Gladys Allward? Some have heard of Gladys Allward. There's a book. When I was a kid, growing up here, I would rather be on the horses or outside running around than inside reading. Reading was not my thing. So my mom said, guess what? This summer, each week, you're going to read these books. And it was really good blessing because I've read some really fabulous books. But one of those was this missionary story about Gladys Allward. And I'd never heard of her before, and she's not really well known. But in 1838, when Japan was invading China, a young woman from London decided she was going to be a missionary. That alone amazes me, because nowadays, do you hear a lot of young women going overseas to China, some of these other countries? There are some that do, but nowadays, I remember when I was younger and I told my dad I'd like to be a missionary, he was like, well, where? Because for a young woman to go by herself to a foreign land is kind of risky. So she went to China, And there, when the Japanese came in, she rescued 100 orphans between the ages of 4 and 8. And there is a movie about her, too. And they hiked over the mountains to safety. But she had a big orphanage there, and she witnessed to a lot of people and to the children there. But that's amazing. That's extraordinary. And we don't hear about her very often, but here's this woman in our history in back in 1838 where she rescued all these little children because she sacrificed her life, gave up her life in London to go to China. Some of you know of Amy Carmichael. She's a little bit more known than Gladys Allward. But Amy Carmichael was a little girl who had brown eyes, who she always wanted blue eyes, because who doesn't want blue eyes? So, but the Lord called her to be a missionary in India to rescue the orphans at the Hindu temples, because the Hindus would sacrifice their orphans, give them to the priests at the temple. So she wanted to go in. That was her heart's desire, was to rescue these orphans from the Hindu temples. But if you have blue eyes, you kind of stand out in India. So the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave her brown eyes. I think that's kind of funny. You know how we always want what we can't have, but then we realize later on the Lord gives it to us for a reason. And what she would do was she would get coffee grounds because she was from England, so she probably was fair. And she'd rub the coffee grounds on her skin to kind of dye her skin so that she would look darker, dye her hair. And in India, you wear a lot of head coverings, and she would go into the temples and she'd steal the babies from the altars, rescue the babies. Well, one of her first times that she was going into the temples to rescue, there was a plague in that little town, in that little village. And there was a lot of infants in the temple, but there's a lot of people that had died from this plague. So she went in and she rescued a lot of the children. And she rescued this one little baby. It was her first baby. She had rescued some children, and the baby's name was Manama. She named her Manama. And this little girl didn't even know that Amy wasn't her mother till she was 9 or 10. Now, Manama grew up with Amy Carmichael in her orphanage, and then she went to another orphanage, and she helped there. And then she went to a Bible Institute, and she became the nanny for the president of the Bible Institute. And she helped raise his kids. She never was married, but she took after her mother, Amy Carmichael, and she had an orphanage and rescued children. When we went to India, I had the pleasure of meeting Manama and hearing some of her stories of helping Amy rescue some of these children, and it's incredible. It's incredible. Now, Amy has written some books and some poems and different things, but can you imagine a young girl from England, fair-skinned, and the Lord calls her to go to India? Can you imagine her parents? You're going where? you want to do what? But she rescued so many of those children, and those children went on to serve the Lord. She still does have an orphanage, the Amy Carmichael Orphanage in India, and it still rescues the children, and it still has a lot of orphans there today. But having the pleasure to meet Manama was incredible, and just some of the firsthand stories she would tell is just amazing and extraordinary. But Manama wasn't, she was an ordinary orphan. But God used her in so many ways to help Amy and then to also help the children over her life. She died in her 80s, and she always wanted to die back home in her in the Amy Carmichael's orphanage where she grew up. And so the man that we work with a lot in India, who actually has a girl's home, who she then in her elderly years helped, it was one of the boys that she was a nanny to. She then was then helped him with his girl's home. He took her down there so that she could be at the orphanage that she grew up in, and she actually fell and she passed away. But she was an incredible, incredible woman, but you don't hear about her. But the things that she did for the cause of Christ were incredible. Just giving of her life. We think of Catherine Luther. Now, Catherine Luther was Martin Luther's wife, the one who did the 95 Theses, hung them on the walls in Germany. She was an ex-nun. And when she and Martin Luther got married, it said that Catherine Luther took care of the family farm. She bought and sold cattle. She ran a brewery. She boarded many students to provide for her family. And then when there was widespread illness, she ran a hospital. All the while, she was doing this to support her family so that her husband, Martin Luther, could go out and do the incredible things that he did. You don't hear too much about her when you try to research and stuff. There's not too much about her. But basically, she was at home. taking care of the children and providing for the family so that Martin Luther could go out and do what God had asked him to do. And you think of Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John Wesley and his brother. She was a prayer warrior. She prayed for her sons. But you don't hear of the incredible things she did, but her children. You hear how much she prayed. You have to do some more research. There are some books about Susanna Wesley, and they're incredible to read. But with Martin Luther, there's one book, and I think it's out of print, and it's one of those books during the summer that I read, my mom had me read. It's called Kitty My Rib, and it was written as if she was really, because we see that, you know, Adam took a rib and made Eve, so that's what Martin Luther called her, was Kitty his rib. And so it was a book written about Catherine Luther, about some of the things that, the extraordinary things that she did so that he could be extraordinary. And just all those things, when I was reading about her, the things that she did, she bought and sold cattle. So that's helpful. she ran a hospital. You know, all these different things that are just incredible in themselves. But why did she do it? So that her husband could be extraordinary and he could serve the Lord. But it's not out of the ordinary. I know all of us, some of us work to help our husbands, to help our families. The Proverbs 31 woman, you know, I don't know that we'll ever all meet up to the Proverbs 31 woman, but we can all try, you know. But it's just doing the mundane things sometimes that we think is just so boring, but it's not. It's not. It's allowing our husbands, or it's allowing other people to do the extraordinary things that the Lord has called them to do. We look at, there's many other women in Scripture where they've done incredible things that we don't know a lot of their different names. And throughout history, there's a ton of women that we don't necessarily know. We know Elizabeth Elliot. We know that what she did was extraordinary. What her husband did, he sacrificed his life so that those tribes could learn about the Lord. And eventually they were saved. And then she wrote Through the Gates of Splendor. But this is an interesting fact. There was a man, actually his daughter now is in our church. Her name is Janice. Her father, because here Elizabeth is in the jungles, she's written this book, and she wants to get this book, the story out, to say what really happened to her husband. And Janice Edwards' father was a bush pilot. He was a missionary pilot. And he flew that manuscript out of the jungles into the U.S. I don't know if some of you knew that, but Janice Edwards' father did that. That's just a regular thing. He's just a bush pilot. He flies in there. But he flew the story of what happened to Jim Elliot. That's amazing. Just a pilot. But he flew that story so we could all see and hear and read. And she's gone on to write so many different books. If you have or have any chance to read anything by Elizabeth Elliot, it's just incredible. It's incredible what she writes. I can go on and on, and I'm sure you know of some women, but there's also some women that are in your church that you look and they're just ordinary women who are ministering to other people quietly. We see some of them that, you know, the ones that disciple those prickly people that again and again and again, they go back and they go back and they go back and they pray for them. We see the prayer warriors of our church. We have many elderly people that can't go out and do things, but they're prayer warriors. And that's so important, is just to pray, just to pray. So being extraordinary doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. It just takes that heart for the Lord. We look at some other women. Let me show you some other women in the Bible. After we look at Hannah. Now, I think that Hannah was just a woman who wanted a baby. She just wanted a baby. Now, we know that her husband had another wife who had children and was rubbing it in that, well, why are you barren? What did you do? Well, God hadn't chosen for her to have a child at that moment. So what did she do? She prayed. She would go to the temple and she would pray. And she prayed so fervently that the priest thought maybe she was drunk. Maybe something was wrong with her. You know why? But she wanted that desire so badly to be a mother and to have that child. When the Lord answered her prayer, she gave him back to God. And he became Israel's greatest judge. Can you imagine? You don't know what your children are going to become. You just have to pray for them. But imagine, here's this woman who longed for that child, but then gave him back to God. Gave him back to God, had him for a few years, and then gave him back to God. But it was her faith and her prayers that had her do this. Now, when we're looking at a lot of these other women, if you turn to Luke 2, verses 46 and 47, we see these women and we think, well, they're in the Bible, they're extraordinary, they're great. You know, God has a special hand upon them. We see some of these ladies in history that, you know, they've done these great things, but they're special. What do I have in common? What do all these have in common? What can I do? We're just the same. We're just the same. We're just people. They're just people. They're just women. When I was in India, we went and there was a pastor's conference. And it was really convicting for me because they asked me to speak. And I thought, well, okay. And they said, now you're going to speak to a group of pastor's wives. And I want to give you, they were telling me, let me tell you who you're speaking to so that you kind of have an understanding of your audience and maybe the Lord can show you what to speak to them. They said there's two women in there whose husbands have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And there's some other women, pastor's wives in there, that they've walked for a week because they didn't have enough money for the train, so they've walked. Now, those are the ladies I need you to speak to. Well, for crying out loud, what are you going to say? Just because I'm from America, I have something to say? I had nothing to say. What do I say to women who have watched their husbands die because of the gospel, because they were sharing God's word with people? What do I say to them? They're extraordinary. What do I say to women who come to this conference with their husband who've walked a week? I just said, you know, I just read the scriptures because that's all I could say was, let's turn and let's read what God's word has to say because I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. But then you got to talking to them. They're just ordinary women. They're just ordinary women who gave their life for the Lord. I wanted to look at Mary. Let's turn to Luke 2. Luke 2:26. Did I get that right? Yes, here we go. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he would see the Lord Jesus. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here we see when Jesus was born and they went into the temple and Simon was in the temple and Mary was showing him. And I love the part here where it says, and Joseph and his mother. They called Mary Jesus's mother and Joseph his mother. And it was telling Mary what was going to happen to her child. And here again we see the strength of Mary. How she had such courage and she knew what was going to happen. And then we read on later and it's where Anna actually sees baby Jesus. And then we just see throughout Mary's life with Jesus, again, she had to have great faith. But then in Luke 2, verse 46 and 47, after she hears about what Simon has to say, how a sword is going to pierce her son's side, she hears Anna bless him. She hears about the things that he's destined to do. We hear Mary's words. If I can find it, Luke 2, yeah, 46 and 47. Now, so it was that there are 3 days that found him in the temple. Wait a minute. Maybe I'm on the wrong.
I think
You're right. 20. You're right. I needed to go Luke 20. I may have gotten that wrong. Well, I can't when I was studying sometime. Oh, here it is. It's Luke 1:46. My typo here. Luke 1:46. It's the Song of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And this is when Mary and Elizabeth were talking, and it's the Song of Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So we see Mary, how she is right now magnifying and praising the Lord, and she's overwhelmed with what the Lord does. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then we go on and find out they all have the same thing in common. They all have a willing and contrite heart to serve the Lord, to give up their lives for whatever God has called them to do, whether it be great or small. So here we see what Mary's was. Mary's was to carry the Son of God. And then we see the woman with the issue of blood. In Luke 8:46, it says she had touched him and was healed immediately. God said to go in peace. Her faith has made her whole. We see Joanna and Susanna, they gave up their lives to serve. We see Esther, who courageously gave up her life to be able to save a nation. If you turn into the Psalms, Psalms 111, Psalms 111, verse 1. What is it that we need to do so that we can be extraordinary? Psalms 111, verse 1, it says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I will praise the Lord, again I'll read that, with my whole heart. And then move down to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, 9, verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible also says, a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. We're all ordinary women who can do extraordinary things with a broken and contrite heart. It doesn't take much. You just have to touch the hem of his garment. Just touch him. Just touch him. And I would be remiss to say, not tell you, if you are not saved today, if you don't know Jesus, then you do need to touch the hem of his garment, because he died for your sins. And it doesn't take much. It just means I admit that I am a sinner and that without him I can do nothing. And I need him as my Savior. The other thing that's been a burden on my heart lately is for our young women. There's a new thing going around that says, you're enough. You're enough. No, you are not enough. You are enough in Christ. You are enough in Christ. And with God, all things are possible. So you are enough in Christ to do these extraordinary things. You don't have to carry the, you know, the Savior. God's not asking you to do that. But you can invite a child to Sunday school. You don't know what that child then can do. You can minister and witness to somebody at the grocery store. If you see somebody who's hurting, can I pray for you? You know, it's amazing what you can do. We have a ministry in Spain that actually some of you, my son is here and his wife is Marina, and she is from Spain. And he met her on a missions trip. That's a whole nother God story for another time. But we work in Spain, and it's called, we work in an albergue. And it's a mission house where there is a, some of you may have heard of it, there's a movie called The Way. And people walk 500 miles from the border of France all the way through to Spain to this town called Santiago de Compostela. And there's this cathedral there, and it's supposed to have Thomas's bones in it. And once you walk, you can gain salvation. We all know that that's not true. Nowadays, a lot of Catholics take it, but nowadays it's a lot of people take it for health reasons, some kind of spiritual journey. So they're seeking. They're really seeking. Well, there's a house there run by a Christian ministry that we go and we run the house, and 800 pilgrims can walk through there every day, and we're able to witness to them. The house houses 12 pilgrims, and most albergues along this journey cost. Ours does not cost because it's free, because somebody paid for it 2,000 years ago. So we're able to minister to some of these pilgrims who are seeking something. But you know, there were some women that I was coming across when I was there a couple years ago. And with tears in their eyes, they would walk by you. And you would, you know, try to talk to them. But when I would say, you know, I can see that you're struggling and you don't want to come in for a drink or for something, but can I pray for you? I had nobody ever refused. Nobody ever refused. So I was able to pray with these women. And of course, in your prayer, you give the plan of salvation. So your prayer is rather long. You pray for them and they went off crying. You don't know what God has done in their heart and life, but you can go up to somebody who's hurting and say, can I pray for you? And we don't know what that can do for somebody. It's an extraordinary thing, but it's just ordinary. I have a friend at Christmas time when she buys things at the store, she asks them if she can give them a kiss. And they look back, but it's a little Hershey's kiss, and she puts scripture verses in the little thing that come out. You know, just little things you can do to encourage people, because it's tough out there today. It's tough out there today. And we can do things. I mean, we're not going over to China. We're not going over to India like some of the missionaries that we know of today. But you can be a missionary in your own neighborhood. You can be a missionary in your own town. And you can do some extraordinary things. There was one... So many different women, so many different stories that I've come across in my journeys around the world, and you find that you, again, are the same and somewhat not the same. But there's a young girl we know, and actually her mom's in here today, but she went on a mission trip, and she met a young man who was Dutch on that mission trip, and she knew she was going to marry that man, but she's an American. But through extraordinary circumstances, they were married. And she's lived in the Netherlands now for, I don't know, 20 some odd years. And sometimes when she just was home for a visit, you talk to her and she can't remember the English word because she's learned Dutch so much that she'll look at you and be like, what was that again? But God has used her. She's just an ordinary girl who married a Dutch pastor, who now they have one of the largest churches in the Netherlands. And she translates Sunday school materials, Bible study materials for the women from English to Dutch. And then she writes her own for some of the women there. And she's been able to, because their church has grown, she's been able to take some of the women that their husbands are pastors in other areas of the Netherlands and disciple them. She's just an ordinary American who went on a missions trip and met a Dutch boy who God called to be a pastor. So, you know, it doesn't take much. It just takes a willing and contrite heart to do what God has asked you to do. And so there's many women I'm sure you know in your life that have ministered to you or that you know of, or missionary stories that you've read and you think, oh, that's so unattainable. But it's not. They were just willing. They were just willing to go. They were just willing to do what God asked them to do. So I hope today this has kind of given you, in each one of these women, we could talk about them for hours and hours and hours and hours of the things that they've done in the scripture and what God has taught us. And there's so many more women in the scripture that have done extraordinary things. We think of Rahab, for crying out loud. She was a harlot, but God used her and she made it into the Hebrews 11 faith chapter. So there's so many things and so many women that we can study to show how God used them. But I want you to know that God can use each one of you too. And it doesn't take much. It just takes a willing and contrite heart and a faith to touch the hem of his garment. That's all you need. That's all you need is just that faith to be able to go and do what God has asked you to do. So with that, the store is going to open soon, but I'm going to pray. And if any of you have any burdens or prayer requests, just, you know that you could come, talk to me, we'll pray for you. I know that we need to pray for each other because it's kind of tough out there these days, and we need to uplift our Christian sisters in the Lord to encourage them and to help them so that we can continue the work that the Lord has called us to do, and that is making disciples, and that is bringing people and women especially closer to the Lord. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this privilege and opportunity to share what you've given me about these different women who are so extraordinary, Lord, but yet each one of us are extraordinary too. Lord, and I just pray that you would continue to help me be willing and have a contrite heart, Lord, and a broken heart so that I can serve you to the best of my ability, Lord. And I thank you for giving me the privilege to be able to serve you. I pray for each one of these women, if they have some burdens and prayer requests, I lift them up to you, Lord, that you know the needs and that you would answer them, Lord. And I just pray that each one of these women know that they are enough in you, Lord. With you, we are enough and we can do some great things with your help, Lord. I just thank you for today. I thank you for allowing us to come and open up our hearts to learn so much this weekend, Lord. Just help us to glean everything that we can from your word. Thank you for Joy for opening up God's word to us, Lord, and to help us in our journey that we will stay on the right path and use the right map. In your precious son's name I pray. Amen.